Sometimes I talk to you as a exhorter to sinners. Sometimes I talk to you as a comforter to the bereaved. Sometimes I talk to you as a friend to a friend. Sometimes I talk to you, as I will tonight, as a pastor to his people. Nothing is wrong. I just want to keep it that way. There are no problems as far as I know. I don't know of anybody that's trying to vote anybody else out of the church. I do not know of any... By the way, I think I better make something clear. Doc, one night I made mention that Charles Hand had given up his cigarettes. Just kidding you, there's some cigarettes on the altar. And all of the area, word got around that with a hand that smoked cigarettes and was quitting smoking. I think I better make this clear. We don't play post office at our high school. We're going to play basketball, not post office. We couldn't take care of the crowd that show up. Our rules are very strict, and I say that especially to you kids up here. Our rules are very, very strict. A boy that gets within, well, the boys go to class on one floor and the girls on the other. And I want to talk to you about, as the pastor of Baptist City, out in Sherrydale, the most unique thing in our generation is going up. For those of you who are visiting, tonight we're building what we call, are going to call, Baptist City. Dr. Billings is the mayor of Baptist City. In fact, at his house of the night, he's already got a helmet with Mayor Billings on the helmet. He swings his authority more than anybody I know. He's already got a helmet. He's got Mayor Billings, and he's going to be called the mayor of Baptist City. We're actually going to have a little city hall. And by the way, it's not actually a city recognized by the state as such. I met with the town board of the Sherrydale the night we did, and we're talking to them, and I said, we're going to call it Baptist City. And the fellow said, you're building a city? I said, yes, and this is the mayor. I said, today he's the mayor of Baptist City, tomorrow, Sherrydale. And one fellow stood up and said, where are the drinks? I said, in 2 years won't be a drink in Sherrydale. And the chief police just said, put her there. I wish all the beer and liquor were gone. So, we're building Baptist City. In Baptist City, we plan to have a grade school, a junior high school, a large gymnasium building, a college. We've already had over 1,000 inquiries from across this country concerning our college. And in spite of the fact we have no buildings, we have 135 applications already sent in, and folks are definitely going to come, and that doesn't include dozens and dozens, and I think several hundred of others who have written and brought their attention to coming to Hiles Anderson College. We're going to have our own high school, junior high, elementary school, college. The child can enroll in our school system at the age of 4 in pre-kindergarten. 18 years later, walk across the platform and get his BA degree from Hiles Anderson College, all from the same neighborhood, same little area, same campus. We plan to build some senior citizens' apartments in Baptist City where our senior citizens can live, not rest homes, but for those who can still do housekeeping. We plan to have senior citizens' apartments. We hope within a few years to have a little orphanage in Baptist City. We plan to have a park with a miniature golf course. We plan to have a little shopping center with 7 stores. We plan to have a doctor's office. Dr. Streeter has agreed to set his office up in Baptist City and work as our doctor, give us some hours there in Baptist City as our doctor. We plan to have a post office. We plan to have a health food store. We plan to have a washateria. Dry cleaners. We plan to have a little restaurant. And so forth, all in a little haven we call Baptist City. Our plans also are to have, within 10 years, well, within 8 years now, we'll have two elementary schools this year. We'll keep the one open down the street, a block down the street on 700 Sibley. We'll also start the new one in Baptist City. We'll have two elementary schools starting in September. And we'll plan to have 3 in September of 1973, 4 in September of 1974, and on until in 1980, we plan to have 10 grade schools scattered from the one tip of the Candyman area, all the way over to the South Chicago suburban area. And one great high school college complex where we can send the students. Now, that means that we are going to be together most of the time. And there's a danger there. There's a danger. There are kids on this trip up here who found out things about other kids on this trip that you never knew before. You didn't know he's sore, did you? But now you know. I'm saying that the old statement says familiarity breeds contempt. Now, it doesn't for people who have character and for folks who are ready for it. But the more familiar that people become one with the other, the more danger there is for contempt and the more preparation we have to make. To me, one of the miracles of the New Testament church is the fact that they got along so well. They were in one accord. If I don't believe the Christians ought to get together and rear their children in a Christian atmosphere and then ship out in the world someday, well, you don't believe the New Testament then. Because the New Testament, they were all together, they ate together, they witnessed together, they trained their own children together. Not communism, but in a Christian atmosphere, these people were together much of the time. They were together every day. They had church every day. They taught the Bible every day. They came together for Bible study. They taught their children every day. They went soul winning every day. They were together almost constantly, daily in the temple, in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And yet, in spite of the fact, it's an amazing thing how they were in one accord. Now, things like that don't happen accidentally. They happen on purpose. Think, for example, of all the fusses in the Bible. Help me think for a few minutes. Can you think of any fusses in the Bible? Think right hard now. Cain and Abel. Well, they weren't saved people. I'm thinking now of, they did, they well, I'm not sure Abel fussed, but Cain got pretty bad, I guess. Jacob and Esau, once again, Jacob didn't really fuss with Esau. Esau was threatening to kill Jacob. But there were a few times in the Bible when both sides really had a problem. For example, Paul and Barnabas had a fuss. The Bible said there was no small contention. In other words, there was strife between Paul and Barnabas. Don't you recall when our Lord was here that the apostles argued as to who would have the best place in the kingdom, who's going to sit on the right hand and on the left hand? Now, don't you recall when Abraham said, let there be no strife between thy herdmen and my herdmen, and there was strife between the house of Abraham and the house of Lot? Brother Bob, if you, somewhere between a blizzard and a heat wave, I like to have that temperature, there's a draft across here. It's giving me a sore throat. But I don't want it to be too hot now. I want it just right. Just right. Jim Reiner's gone today. I thought you'd be interested in this. Jim Reiner, bless his heart, he worked till 3 and 4 o'clock every morning during pastor school. He averaged 2 hours sleep. And so when Ron Perkey was going down to preach for Dr. Stewart today, I said, Jim, get on the plane. He'd never flown an airplane. And so Jim is down there having a little trip today. And if anybody ever deserves it, he does. And so he's not here. And that's why I'm fussing at Bob instead of Jim. Normally I fuss at Jim. But it's an amazing thing. But now, think of Paul and Barnabas. Can you think why they might have had that fuss? Because now they're together all the time. They went on the first missionary journey together. They were together morning, noon, and night. They stayed together. They preached together. They went to church together. They talked together. And the outcome, there was strife between them. Think of Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot had traveled 500 young people. There's going to be some strife between me and you, man. 500 miles Abraham and Lot had traveled together. Now, they didn't have any private motel rooms. The Holiday Inns were all filled. And they didn't have a place to stay where they could have a private room. They stayed together. They were together day and night. And for 500 miles, in a number of years, it's no small wonder that strife came and began to fuss with each other and their herdmen didn't get along with each other. Take them out of the apostles. The apostles fuss over who would be the choice seats in the kingdom. on the right hand and on the left hand of our Lord. That's no small wonder. They've slept together at night, worked together in the daytime, they've eaten together, preached together, talked together, witnessed together. They're always together. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The more people are together, the more likely they are to fuss. I happen to know that some of you students in Hammond Baptist High School have had fusses and fights with each other who would never have had such fusses if there were no Hammond Baptist High School. Now, you say, well, how? It has to be that way. No, it doesn't have to be that way either. People say, well, you know, brothers and sisters, how they act. They don't have to act that way. Brothers and sisters can get along with each other, and they can love each other. Well, you know how kids are. Kids don't have to be that way. Kids can get along with each other. Kids can love each other. Well, you say, familiarity breeds contempt. No, familiarity doesn't have to breed contempt. It does if we don't get ready for it. It does if we don't realize the possibility of it. It does if we don't plan and undergird and build the fortresses and get ready for it. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this matter of being in one accord. Now, listen to me. If we don't work at this, being together as much as we're going to be together, stop and think about it. You kids, you're in Sunday school together this morning. You're in choir together this evening. You're in church together tonight. You'll be in school together tomorrow morning. You'll be in school through Wednesday. You'll be in church together and singing the choir together on Wednesday night. And you'll be in the back to school together on Thursday. You'll be at the ball game on Tuesday night. You'll be at a youth activity, or school on Friday, a youth activity on Friday night or Saturday. Back together at church. You see each other all the time. Now, as we build our little haven, as we build our little world, as we build our little city, we have to prepare ourselves or the inevitable will take place. But it does not have to be inevitable. God's people can get along with each other. I think Dr. Billings. Dr. Billings is a fast mover, an impetuous kind of fellow. I'm a fast mover, an impetuous kind of fellow. But somebody said to me, I understand you hired Bob Billings. And that's the way they put it. I never called him Bob Billings. I called him names that are dirty and nasty, but never Bob Billings. And I said, yes. And they said, I predict within a year, one of you'll kill the other. The truth is, we're going on our third year now. We have yet to have our first crossword. Now, God's people can get along with each other. I mean, we haven't had any tension. I mean, there's not been one, anything like a fuss. Now, God's people can get along. I mean, if Billings and Howell can get along with each other, anybody ought to get along with each other. Now, it can be done. And if we have here what God wants us to have and what America needs, it must be done. And so I want to talk to you tonight about it. You know, the reason for all this is this. Most people, let's take a kid going to school. He goes to one place, the church, with one group. Then he goes to school on Monday with another group. And so he can go one place and let off the steam, don't you see? He has a place where he doesn't have to be on his T's and Q's all the time. But in a situation like this where you're together all the time, you can't fool anybody. You can go to school, if it's public school, and hide from mom and dad. But this way it is now, mom and dad will find out. You know why? Because your mom and dad are good buddies, friends to the mom and dad of the kids you fell out with. And they're going to find out. We're going to know about each other. We're going to find out weaknesses, faults, as well as assets, liabilities, as well as assets. Also, there's no place to be a bad Christian. No place at all to be a bad Christian. You can't go to school and act one way and go to church and act another because the same crowd's at school, at the church. You school teachers, God bless you, you have that same problem too. You've got no place where you can go and sin. What do? You go to school, there are the kids. You go to church, there are the same kids. You go to school, there are Dr. Billings. You go to church, Dr. Billings is leading the choir. You can't get away from him. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And we're all together. I'm saying it's like taking a trip. Did you ever know somebody a little bit, and then you shared a car a long trip with them? Some of the folks went to the Holy Land, and we were together through thick and thin. I mean, literally through thick and thin, with Ed Roush and Mr. Baldwin trying to go to the ladies' restrooms all the time. You folks that are on the trip know what I'm talking about. They couldn't read the signs and so forth. And is it Cavaleros and some places they've got a picture of a man and a picture of a woman. That won't work anymore. But anyway, I'll be honest with you. You just don't realize when I baptize some of these long-haired young fellows up here in the baptistry how guilty I feel sending them to that dressing room instead of that one. I mean, I feel old, my soul. And when they go down the water, I look at that long flowing hair, I think, I reckon got it all mixed up. I mean, reckon the guy was right when he said, go in this door. And, the honest simple truth is, and I forgot where I was, now they're talking about it. Come on, get with it. We're about to have our first crossword. But, the honest simple truth is, we're one family. We're together all the time, and we have to watch it constantly if we don't have problems. A church is more likely to have trouble. I know what it is. The Holy Land people, that's what it is. Thank you for your help, Don. And people came to me after on the Holy Land trip and said, well, I never knew that you were this way. I said, what do you mean of that? But in fact, one lady came to me and she said, you know what? She said, you're almost human. And now why? Because she saw me under circumstances. She saw me with a tickle that I couldn't stop. You know when your eyes break down? Out here you laugh and you laugh and your eyes break down and you can't do anything but just laugh and then tears come out. And they saw me that way. They saw me in London, almost hit the fella who runs the hotel. They didn't give us private bathrooms. Can you feature that? And the fellows started criticizing America and calling Americans a certain thing. And he criticized my country, and that pulled me off him almost, or put him off me, whichever one had gotten on top of the other. But I almost got him down and stuck my eyeball in his elbow, and I just almost did. And people said to the house, I just didn't know. I know that. I know it. Now look, we're gonna have a city. We're gonna have a little neighborhood. We're going to be together Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all the time. Now, if we don't watch out, we'll get along like they say brothers and sisters get along. You know why brothers and sisters oftentimes don't get along? They're together too much. They're together at home. They're together at the table. They're together at activities. They're together, and they, before you know it, they know each other too well, and they don't get along very well. Now, if we don't watch it, we'll have the same problem. Now, we as a church, I don't care if you don't go to the schools. The fact that we have a lot going on here, the fact that on Sunday morning we come early and stay late, and Sunday night we come early, and for you visitors, I hate to announce this, but we stay late. And we come on Wednesday night, and we didn't get out last Wednesday night until 9:20, and so forth. And we have activities, and we have our parties, and there's a takeover night after the service for some group, and there's a junior activity yesterday for the juniors, and a high school activity for the high schoolers next Saturday and every week, and the soul winning groups, and the Sunday school department parties, and the Sunday school class parties, and so forth. Now, the honest, simple truth is, if we don't watch it, we'll be at each other's throats, pulling each other's hair, and we won't have the sweet spirit of fellowship that God wants us to have. Fellows up there, either take those boys out or bring them back in, one or the other. Don't stand in the service. The choir's looking at you instead of me. Either have them out or in, please. And when they come back in, be sure they sit back in the back somewhere so they won't interrupt again. Now then, let's take the teachers, for example, you school teachers. Ushers, be sure they sit back in the back, and don't let any child go out unless he just has to go out in the service. As you know, that's not healthy, and the children are so dangerous on the outside. Now, school teachers, for example, if you were public school teachers, did you know that you would not see each other all the time? The school teachers at Hammond High, they don't all go to the same church. In fact, some don't go to any church, and others go to various churches, and so you go tomorrow morning, and you've not seen each other. They have not seen each other since last Friday, but not the case here. You see, there you are sitting together, two of you in the choir, Several of you out there together have put up with each other all week long.
I don't know how you do it.
I really don't know how you do it. And then you come to church, and there you are. And you're staying together up in the balcony tonight, and you've been together all week. And in some cases, the crazy idiots even share rooms together. For example, John and Mrs. Pantana share the same house. Think about it. Now, but even in some cases, the female teachers, the single ones, they share rooms together. That means you're together at school, you're together at home, you're together at church. That means it's getting the way you almost got to be a good Christian all the time, isn't it? And so there's, of course, the problem. Now, let me say this, teachers, also, and I have no axes to grind, I have no unkind words to say. I'm trying to warn all of us, myself, as well as the rest of us. And that is this. You see the students so much, if you don't watch out, you'll think the students aren't quite as good kids as you'd think they were if you didn't see them all the time. You see the kids at church. You all easy for you, for example. They say, well, you kids at no soul winning, either act like you ought to act at school or cut out your soul winning. Don't be a hypocrite. Well, that's not the way to do it. Don't take, because they do one thing bad, don't take all the good things away. Good night, don't cut out on parents that said to their kids, okay, then you can behave, you can't go soul winning on Saturday night. Oh, boy, what in the world is wrong with you? That's like saying, because you won't eat your beans, you can't eat your carrots, just tired of that. No, the kids ought to come, they'll be doubly faithful to the other things if they're not what they ought to be. But you see, most teachers go to school, and when the kids leave the school, that's it. But not so here. We live in a little world all our own. It'd be so easy for teachers to say, for example, well, I'll tell you what, the worst kids we have are deacon's kids. Now, that wouldn't be right to say that, because they're kids. When they come to school, they're not deacon's kids, or staff kids, or preacher's kids. They're just kids, you see. And they have a right to be treated just as kids. Now, the danger is that we become, as teachers, we know each other so well, we know the church so well, before we know it, we know all the faults. Listen, you know, teachers, that if these kids didn't go to the church where you go, you would know all their faults. I stop and say, you're in the yellow dress, that's it. And a teacher's up in the choir, and she looks out there and says, yeah, I teach her English. You see? Now, what happens? The thing that happens is, before you know it, you know more than you... Now, if you don't stop and realize, of course they're human. But you wouldn't know they misbehaved in church if you didn't go to church on Sunday. You see? And so there's a problem. And they will look worse. Now, there are two outlooks. You can say, hypocrite! They're going to soul winning on Saturday night and go study on Monday morning. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think they ought to do that. I think the best students ought to be the soul winners. I also think that the teacher that expects to be the best student, she ought to be the best soul winner in school, too. You see? I think that the teacher expecting... Now, don't miss this. I think the teacher that expects the soul winning student to work hard at school ought to be equally as consistent, and that teacher who works hard at school ought to be as good a soul winner as the student is. You follow me there? I'm saying that a consistency on the part of the teacher and a consistency on the part of the student working hand in hand is vitally necessary. And that's why our teachers go soul winning every Tuesday night. Or every other Tuesday night, isn't it? Every other Tuesday night. And if you don't go soul winning, you ought to go soul winning. And if you don't go soul winning as a teacher, then you're missing the first thing we teach around here. Don't you see? I'm saying that you're not consistent. You can't expect students to be consistent if you're not consistent. I'm saying the more we get to know each other, the more we have to watch out. You say, well, you're saying things that's going to hurt. I'm saying things I think ought to be said. You say, what right have you got to say? I'm superintendent of schools and also pastor of the church. You see? What do they call me? What do the deaf call me? What's the word for me? What's that mean? That's boss, you see. And I'm speaking tonight on chapel at the school. I'm having a faculty meeting. I'm having a student body meeting. I'm having a church meeting all at the same time. I'm simply saying, if all of us do our best to be what we ought to be all the time, then, of course, there'd be less problems. But I'll talk to you about that a lot. Take the students, for example. Kids, you see each other all the time. Now, most kids go to public schools. They say goodbye on Friday and don't see the fellow students until they come back on Monday. They go to church with one crowd and to school with another crowd. But not so in our Baptist city and in our schools now. The you go to school with the same kids you come to church with. That means you've got to watch it. If you don't watch out, you'll have falling out. You get to know each other too well, and you'll lose your patience with each other, which is not a wise thing, of course, at all. Then you see your teachers all the time. That means that in public school, you go to school, you say goodbye to your teacher, but here, you say hello to your teacher, and you say goodbye. Because you leave the church, school, and come to the church, and leave the church, and go to the school. And so you find that teachers are human, too. You know, that's one of the great dangers of people coming to First Baptist Church. They come to our church, and they say, oh, I like that. I like that preacher. He just lets them have it like it really is. He tells it like it is. I like that. What happens? They after a while, they find the preacher is not perfect. They find the preacher has faults, too. They find the preacher is human, like everybody else is. When they find the preacher is human, they decide they want to leave. Listen, I didn't get you in this church on any kind of pretense that I'm perfect. Not at all. I'm human like you are. I have weaknesses like you do. I make no pretense. They asked me out at the banquet Friday night in Cherryville, the town official, why don't you like to be called reverend? And I said, because the word reverend is only mentioned one time in the Bible. And that says, reverend is the Lord. And I don't have any right to be called reverend. I don't want to be called reverend. I'm not reverend. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and one man said. He said, then you don't want to be so far above the people. I said, that's exactly right. I don't want to be so far above the people. I'm a sinner saved by grace like you are. And I'm trying to live the Christian life like you are. And I'm trying to serve God like you are. But good night, when we find each other, we find someone is not perfect. Let's don't fall out with each other. Nobody's perfect except Dr. Goodings and me. And I have a hard time keeping him right. Really, I do. If it weren't for my fine example, he wouldn't be. But I'm saying that, young people, hey, I'm simply saying that we have to exercise grace and understanding and compassion and patience and long-suffering and kindness and overlook things. If we had a place we could go and commit all our sins privately, that wouldn't be as hard. But we don't have any place to commit our sins. We can't say anything bad either. You take the Price kids. I mean, their dad's everywhere they go. They go home, he's there. They go to school, he's there. They go to church, he's there. That means that we don't have any place to have our weaknesses and show our weaknesses and show our humanity. That means that we ought to work awfully hard not to be unkind to each other and not critical of each other. But when one does slip up, we're going to have to exercise long-suffering and patience and gentleness and kindness. Take the parents. Teachers, I feel a little sorry for you. You know why? Because you're under the scrutinization of the parents on your off hours, too. The average teacher doesn't have to, well, most teachers never see the parent. And so, for example, here's, how many folks in the choir have students in our school? Okay, give me, where's a teacher out here somewhere? Yeah, raise your hand, some teacher. Any teacher in the audience? Okay, good. Miss Ryer out there. Okay. Anybody here have any students in Miss Ryer's class? Okay. So here you got two of them watching you all the time. You say, hey, if I say something funny and you don't laugh, they'll say, she's uncooperative. And you can't go to sleep. You got parents and your teachers watching you here. Of course, I won't let you hear. But if you don't cry, they'll say, look at her. She's unspiritual. You see? Now what I'm saying, I'm going to lose all my teachers tonight. You wait and see. But I'm saying that it's doubly hard on the teachers. Why? Because we find out they're human. And here comes the teacher down the aisle. The preacher preaches a sermon on sin. And the teacher comes down and she's weeping and says, and kneels at the altar and cries and gets right with the Lord. And the parent in the choir says, wonder what she did. Huh? Don't you see the problem? It's almost impossible. Tonight we're disbanding all of our schools and calling off Baptist City. The honest truth is that the parents have to have long suffering. And not only that, the teachers have to have patience with the parents. Why? Because the teachers get to see the parents all the time. And so what happens is Miss Ryer sits out there, and Miss Eric's up here, she nods during the sermon. And Miss Ryer says, no wonder she's got grass for kids. She sleeps all during the sermon. Doesn't know what the preacher says. And so what happens? The teacher is under the microscope of the parents. The parents under the microscope of the teacher. The kids under the microscope of the parents. The kids under the microscope of the teacher. The teacher's under the microscope of the kid. And all of us are looking at the rest of us all the time. Now listen, I'm saying those are the liabilities. Every asset has a liability. Every rosebush has thorns. And every good thing has bad things. Every superstructure has a foundation. And everything that has good about it has a corresponding bad about it. And I'm saying that we must teach our kids, and we must have Christian schools. And God has led us miraculously to have these schools and to have Baptist City. And I think God did it. But we have to be careful because there are liabilities that will trip us and destroy us if we don't watch out. And so we have to be careful. And so what happens? The parents expect perfection of the children. The children expect perfection of the teachers. The teachers expect perfection of the children. The teachers expect perfection from the parents. And the parents expect perfection from the teacher. And nobody's perfect but me, and it poses a real problem. You see. And now then, the cure. What are the cures? Now listen carefully. And do you see what could happen? That means, kids, that if you don't watch out, the kids that you would have loved the most if we hadn't had a Christian school, you'll dislike the most. And that's not the thing to do. And if we're not careful, teachers who would have no problem whatsoever from parents will have problems because they're under they're being investigated and watched by the parents all the time, and that's not fair. And parents being watched by the teacher, and that's not fair. And students here's a student, for example. Let's see, I'll see Keith McKinney back here. Keith's one of our fine boys. Happened to see him first. Here's Keith McKinney. And Keith is the leader of our young people. And what happens? He goes to school. And he's not treated as somebody says, look at that leader of our young people. And he misbehaved in class. I've got some sad news to tell you. I hope you won't be offended. I hope you won't lose your confidence in me. I hope you won't fire me. But I misbehaved in class once myself. In fact, twice. But I did. I did. And so has everybody else. Now you say to the house, what should I do? I mean, discipline them. And you got to spank them, paddle them. Because whose kids do I paddle them? But love the fire out of them. And realize that no matter who they are, they need you. They need your love. They need your discipline. They need your concern. They need your care. And students, give grace to each other and understanding to each other and long-suffering and patience to each other. You know, one of these days you're going to be sorry you didn't love each other. Boys, listen to me. One of these days you're going to be sorry that cliques developed in the high school and that some of you didn't like the rest of you. And that some of you were not kind to each other and didn't include each other and critical of each other. You're going to be sorry one of these days because you're going to be gone back on the days. You know what? You ought to be developing the sweetest friendships of life now, you kids at our school. And you have opportunities nobody else has. You have privileges that no one else has. Not a church in this world has offered the privileges to the teenagers that our kids have. Now make the best of it. Don't let the liabilities ruin you. Let the assets make you. Don't let the bad things, the weaknesses of this kind of a system break you down and divide you and make you unkind to each other. That's no way for God's people to act. Well, you say kids will be kids. No, Christian kids could be Christian kids. And that's what they ought to be. Now, what can we do? All right, let me give you some suggestions. I have several. In the first place, we must live as consistently as possible. We must live as consistently as possible. That means that if you're going to go soul winning on Saturday night, you ought to study hard. When you say, I can't make good grades, I'll just quit soul winning. No, start making good grades. Now, I'm not saying everybody can make straight A's. I could not have made a straight A if my life had depended on it. When I went to the Army, I had an IQ that was the highest IQ of 500 men that took the IQ, and the mechanical aptitude, I was the lowest. I was the dumbest guy. In chemistry class, I went to chemistry. I had a teacher named Miss Tilly. T-I-L-L-I-E. Tilly. And Miss Tilly came to me after I was there one week and said, Jack, the school can't take you being in the chemistry lab. She said the insurance premium would be too high. And so she changed the biology, and I cut up frogs or gizzards out of frogs instead of blowing up the school. Many times I wish I'd blown up the school. I'm simply saying that I couldn't have made straight A's. I was not a straight A student. I didn't make the honor roll, but I was not a straight A student. I wasn't the type. We had a fellow in our school named James Alfred Hitt. He was the type. He walked like this.
And he was a valedictorian. He stepped down.
And he was an auditorian, and he was a straight-A type. I'm not the straight-A type. I'm just not. But I do think, the best Christian in church ought to do the very best he can at school. And then I'll go a step further. The teachers ought to be consistent, and the parents ought to be consistent. All of us in this kind of a situation have to stop to realize that we're under the scrutinization of the rest of us all the time. You know, one of the things that's made our school what it is? I get a blessing every Sunday morning when John Pantana drives up in front of our house. John teaches in our school. He drives up in front of our house in a bus. And David goes out and gets in the bus, and the teacher and the student go out and pick up the people on a bus route and bring. And they had 8 people saved off their bus this morning. Now that's what will solve our problems. You see? Now, if Dave will go to Pantana's class and be the best student he can be, then he's showing Mr. Pantana that the soul winning Grappella can be the good student, and Mr. Pantana is showing Dave that I want to be a soul winner. I always rejoice when I see Coach Price. A coach is a great blessing to me. A great blessing to me. He's a big fellow. And he's taught our boys, and he teaches boys just like I believe in teaching boys. And you know, anybody smart that agrees with me, have you noticed that? But I admire Coach greatly. He's invested and given much to our boys, and I admire the way he handles things and so forth. But I never get through rejoicing in the fact that the coach of our basketball team is out winning souls week after week after week. You see, now he has a right to say to the students that win souls and don't study hard. Hey, you ought to study too. He has a right to say it. And say it all you want to, Coach. But you teachers that don't ever go out and knock on a door and win a soul, I'm wondering if maybe you ought not to be as consistent. You see? I'm simply saying that there ought to be consistency on both sides. I'm saying that let me say this, that the student who is supposed to be spiritual and doesn't study hard is not a good Christian. And the student who's supposed to be spiritual, who goes to school and gets to marry after they marry, and they stack up in a second, you're not a good Christian. No, you're not. You're not a good Christian. It's output soul winning. Good and nice. There's no use in falling from grace while you're at it. Go ahead and stay on the soul winning. Don't quit something. Start something. Start behaving yourself. Start obeying in class. I think of Mr. Bartley. Mr. Bartley. I like him. I like all these teachers. They're the best teachers in the country. You think we didn't the way I'm preaching tonight. We're the best kids in the country, too. Just shows you what bad shape the country's in. But Mr. Bartley, God bless him. Mr. Bartley is a good soul winner. On the other hand, he's a teacher. On the other hand, I went to a basketball game, and he was over there right in the middle of the cheering section, and they were going, "We're number one! We're number one!" Old Bartley had a hat, blue hat on, and he was going, "We're number one! We're number one! We're number one! We're number one!" Just wandering all over the place, you know. And I stood over there, and I rejoiced and rejoiced. If you want to see somebody funny, see Mr. Briner. He's over there, too. Boy, he's dead serious. He's got a little stick in one hand. He's got a little pom-pom on the end of it. He's got a little dust cap on his head. We're number one! We're number one! We're number one! We're number one! And not to mention Mary Crawl and a few others. But anyway, I'm simply saying that we have to, all of us, be consistent all the time. Why? Because we're together. We're a family. We're together at church. We're together at play. We're together at school. We're together at home. We've got to always be careful. And we've got to be sure that our lives are consistent. The second thing is this. We must be lenient with the faults of others. We must be lenient with the faults of others. I must demand perfection of myself, but I must allow you to be imperfect. Do you see what I'm saying? You must demand perfection of yourself, but you must allow me to be imperfect. Students, you must say to yourself, I must be consistent. I must be consistent. And then you say about the other students, if they're not consistent, I want to be lenient with them and I want to help them. We must be lenient. All of us are human. None of us is perfect. If I were a student, let's see, who's Miss Johnson? You're here in the choir. If I were in your class, what do you teach? Typing. If I were in your class taking typing in shorthand, did you know that you'd probably give me some demerits? You know why? Because I can't sit still very long. Did you say yes, you would? See you in my office after the service. but you would. You know why? I can't sit still very long. I'm like that little boy that was wiggling back in the back of the class. And the teacher said, Johnny, sit still. And he said, okay. But he kept on wiggling. He had ants in his pants. Then out on the playground, some ants had crawled up his pants. And he kept on wiggling. The teacher said, Johnny, sit still! And Johnny said, okay. But Johnny couldn't sit still. And finally the teacher said, Johnny, what's wrong with you? He said, teacher, there's something going on back here you don't know nothing about. and that's the way I am. That's the way I am. And I can't sit still. When I sit and hear a sermon, one reason God called me to preach is I couldn't sit there as long as you had to sit there. I sat on these pews not long ago for about 30 minutes, and I said, I'm going to start preaching 10-minute sermons. Amen. I need it like that. But what happened? I'm afraid I'd wriggle a bit. And then I'm afraid I'm going to forget and do something wrong. And Miss Johnson would have to give me some demerits. I can recall when I was in school, in college, I was pastor of a church. I was 21 years of age, 21, 22, 23. I was pastor of a church, 10 miles from the college. And I was just a kid, and most of the college students went to my church. More college students came to my church than went to any other church in town. And the faculty members came to my church. And I preached to my teachers on Sunday, and they'd teach me on Monday. And I can still see Mrs. What's her name? I won't say Haldeman. Anyway, I can still see her, my biology teacher. And she'd say, Pastor, you're going to have to do better in biology. And I said, you got to do better in your Sunday school class, too. She said, Pastor, you're failing. I said, no, you're failing getting your class up, too. You haven't built your class. Shirley, her name. Anyway, you wouldn't know her. But what happened is this. I had to be careful. I couldn't wear blue jeans to class. I couldn't wear just any old shirt and tie. I was a pastor. I was 21 years of age, and I wasn't any older than most of the students, or many of them, but I was a pastor, so I had to wear a suit and a tie and act like a preacher. You're going to assume the position, you want to assume the behavior of it, and so I had to act like a preacher. But I'm saying that she was my teacher on Monday, and I was her pastor on Sunday. And it wasn't unusual. The president of my college to come out and be in the services. The vice president, Walter Etheridge, came out one Sunday night, and I was teaching on Deborah. But I was a kid preacher, and I preached the whole sermon on Deborah. And he stood back there, and he shook his head. And I couldn't figure out why he was shaking his head. And then he'd laugh and snicker, and then he'd dig it. And I didn't know it. I didn't know her name was Deborah. I preached on Deborah. I was as bad as one fellow, Red Shaw. He preached on 23rd Palm. And old country preacher preached on the Philippines 419. And Malachi 310. And so forth. But there's the 104th Psalm. It's in the Roman numerals. And it says Psalm and C-I-V. And we have one old preacher that preached on the fizzle himself. On the Pislam Sill. He said, I want you to open your Bible to the Pislam Sill. And he preached on the Pislam Sill. Now, that's how it was. But, I mean, there was the vice president of our college sitting out there, and I was preaching on Deborah, you see. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying I was pastor. They came to see me on Sunday. I went to see them on Monday. And they came to see me on Wednesday night, and I went to see them on Thursday. That means that I was their pastor. They were my teachers. We had to walk straight. We had to exercise patience. We had to have long suffering. And by the way, we as people in this church, the closer we get, and the more we build our lives around each other, and the more we center our lives around God's work, the more patient we're going to have to be, and the more consistent we're going to have to be. So I must demand of myself consistency. I must exert towards you understanding and patience and long-suffering. And that's, I think, what you mean by going the second mile or going 100% of the way. Somebody says, I'll try to be patient, you try to be patient, and I'll try to be consistent, you try to be consistent. If you're not consistent, I'll criticize you, and I want to get mad at you. No, what happens is this, you come just this far, and one little mistake only depart, and you're severed. But if you can say, I'm going to do my best to be consistent in my life at home, at school, and at work, and at church, and at play, and then you'll say, I'm also going to give my neighbor the privilege of making mistakes. You see, you've got so much laxity here before you divide and before you sever and before you don't get along with each other. Did you know it's right to be patient, and especially is that true, the more we are around each other. I've been here now almost 13 years as your pastor. We see each other. You've seen me stop them, say things.
Get still and ushers, get with it, and what's the matter?
You know my weaknesses, and I know yours. Now, I try to be consistent, and I know you do, too, but I must be patient with you, and you must be patient with me. And as the more we're together, the more we have to be that way. Number three, a bit of advice. this is a good advice to the school teachers. Be in groups at church other than those whom you teach during the week. I suggest that you teach in the elementary school, that you teach high schoolers on Sunday, maybe. If you teach in the high school, teach primaries on Sunday. Now, I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying it might be a little help. Now, I've gone through the Bible, and I've gotten the scriptures, many of the scriptures that talk about what we're to do to one another. Sometimes, check the Bible and find how many times that you love one another, edify one another, pray for one another, be kind and affection one toward another, an honor preferring one another. The word term, one another, one another, one another, is used over and over again. Now, why did the New Testament church have one accord? Why did they have unity? Why did they have peace? I know why they had peace. Because Paul was constantly reminding all of them, one another, one another, one another, one another, one another. In the first place, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says edify one another. You know what that means? It means build up one another. Build up. Don't tear down. Anybody can tear down. I stood out there in front of the Macrothomas building across the street, and I watched them tear down that building. Anybody can tear down. Not skilled laborers. Anybody can tear down. Give a fella a crowbar and a hammer and an axe. Anybody can tear down. And they tore down that night of Columbus all in one day. I saw them tear down a big apartment house across the street in about 3 days. I saw this building over here burn in about 6 hours. But do you know how long it took us to build it back? 2 years. It took skilled laborers. It took an architect who knew what he was doing. It took a contractor overseeing the job. It took skilled laborers. Why? Because it takes somebody to build up.
Anybody can tear down. Any old person can sit and criticize. Any kids can go to school and, God pity you if you do it, and go to school and get off of the crowd and criticize somebody else. That is not Christianity. Heathenism. Paganism.
For a couple of teachers to do that to each other is the same way. Or for the teachers to do it to the principal is the same way. Or for the teachers to do it to the secretary in the office is the same way. Or for the secretary in the office to do it to the teacher is the same way. Or for the students to do it to the secretary in the office is the same way. Or for the secretary in the office to do it to the students is the same way. I'm simply saying we ought to learn to build each other up. Somebody said this to me the last week. They said, you know, somebody that is out of school that a lot of the kids didn't like. In the first place, that in itself is not Christianity. If you don't like somebody in the first place, you should like everybody. Will Rogers said, I never met a man I didn't like. And there's enough good about anybody to like them. But if you don't like them, keep your mouth shut. That goes for all of us. All of us. There's no merit in chopping people down. There's no merit in being critical of each other. There's no merit in saying, I just don't like her. And snickering and laughing. But this particular person said to me, that you know said the kid that didn't like that particular person, when they were around that person one time on a certain activity, they thought that person was the finest person that was on that activity. John Smith said, "I don't want to know him, because if I knew him, I might like him, and I want to hate him." That's not becoming a child of God. It's not becoming a child of God to dislike anybody. Build up, don't tear down. Listen, there's one thing I want from my people, and you know it's the truth. I've begged you, and I've preached to you, and I've pleaded with you, and I've exhorted you. There's one thing I want for you. I don't want you to be critical. It's not Christian. It's not Christian to be critical of one another. Anybody can tear down. Anybody can gossip. Anybody can speak ill of somebody else. But she got in the school choir, and I think I can sing better than Paul Caller. And I know, but I'm glad she got it, because I wouldn't want somebody of the spirit like that in the school choir. Well, he made the soccer team, and I'll guarantee you one thing, only reason he made it is because he's got big feet. Well, I could have his big feet than your big mouth. What's wrong, kid, with loving each other? Well, you say, I tell you one thing. It's one fellow school. You got more than that? The whole school put together. The Bible says you have to take that fellow to build him up. Edify one another. That's what all of us ought to do. We ought not to tear down. God knows that, listen, none of us is perfect. Each of us needs help. God knows we do. I recall one day I was over in Chicago, knocked on the door. Lady came to the door. She opened the door about that far. Stuck a big pull up, big nose. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. She stuck a big nose through the crack like that, and she said, "Hello?" And I said, "I'm Pastor Hiles, Pastor First Baptist Church." And she said, "Yes, I know who you are." "Oh," she said, what I've heard about you is true, you ain't much." I think I've told you this. She said three things. She said, "I was at your church last Sunday. The pianist played too fast, the singer sang too fast, and you preached too fast, and I couldn't get out fast enough." And I said, "It's true." She said, "What's true?" Big old nose sticking through there. Couldn't see anything but a big old hole and two holes in the bottom of it sticking through there. And I said, "What's true?" She said, "What's true?" I said, "I'm not much." She said, "You're what?" I said, "I'm not much." I said, "Lady, I do need your prayers. I get more concerned about me than you do." I said, "If you got some time and you could let me come in, I've got a list of things about me that are bad that you don't know, and you could add them to your list." And I said, "Because I want you to pray with me about it. I want to do better. God knows I want to do better." And when I thought about my own failures, I began to weep a little bit. When I began to weep, she began to weep. And she said, "I didn't mean to hurt your feelings." She came the next Sunday and was saved in our services. What am I saying? I'm saying I could have spit back at her. I had every right in the world to spit back at her. I could have said, "I was fed up with that kind of behavior. Go ahead." No, but that's no way for a Christian to talk. And so I spoke kindly to her. And I haven't always done that. I've always wanted to do it. And I always should do it. And so, what happened? I wanted to build her up. She should build me up. And what you do? Okay, so we're not perfect. So somebody doesn't do what you think you ought to do. So somebody's hard-boiled. Okay, so somebody doesn't do what you like. Okay. But in God's name, build them up. The fact that they're not what they ought to be means they need help. Don't push them down farther. Edify one another. Edify one another. Oh, that's the kind of person I want to be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. I want to be a builder. I don't want to be a tearer. I don't want to tear down. I wouldn't want to be the kind of young person that would talk about somebody else at school and get a little flick and so forth and criticize this person. I don't like him. And I don't like her. I wouldn't want to be that way. And I wouldn't want to be the kind of teacher that talk about somebody on the administration. Or talk about Dr. Billings, or Mrs. Billings, or Mrs. Burnside, or Mrs. Stevens, or Mr. Godwin. I wouldn't want to be that kind of teacher, and I wouldn't want to be the kind of principal to talk about the teacher. I wouldn't want to be the kind of person that's tearing down. I want to build up! And so the Bible says, edify one another. What else? 1 Peter 3:8 says, having compassion one on another. What does it mean to have compassion? It means suffer with, understand. Listen to me. Some of you kids, for example, you say, well, that guy is unspiritual. You know what? If that guy has your opportunities, he might be more spiritual than you are. Did you know that most of us, if we knew what's behind the rest of us, we wouldn't criticize any of us? You don't know. You've heard me say this again and again. One night, a little lady sat in this Mesquite, Texas, while I was preaching, and while I was preaching, she went, and boy, I let her have it. Don't you say, you know how I do. And so, all in the service, she went. She had on a fur coat. She was a very lovely lady. And the service ended, I called the pastor. I said, Pastor, you watch that lady. She just quit your church. He said she might. He said, the truth is, she wasn't disagreeing with you. She was shaking her head because her husband beat her until the flesh on her back was peeled off and it was raw tonight because she's coming to church. But she came on to church anyway with a bloody back. And she said her dress was sticking against her back and she wouldn't like that because she hurt. And I went home and said, God, forgive me. I ought not to judge people. And if we're going to be up together in Baptist City, and if we're going to be together from 4 years old to 22 years of age, and all together, youth activities, and we ought not to ever get to a place where we don't speak, and where we criticize, and laugh at each other, and make fun, and talk about each other, we ought to say with the grace of God, we're God's people. We're going to be in one accord and live like Christians ought to live. But there's something else. Hebrews 10:25 says we're to encourage one another. We're to edify one another, have compassion on one another, to encourage one another. That word encourage is very interesting. It's the same word that's used in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I on you that you spend not. Any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate is paraclete, which means the one to run to our side and pick us up when we stumble. We have Jesus to do that. The same word is used in John when it talks about, I'll give you another comforter. It's paraclete. The Holy Spirit runs to our side and picks us up. And we're supposed to be paracletes one to another. That's what it says here. Encourage one another when one of us falls. Here's what we do. We say, hey, look at him. He's fallen. Boy, oh boy, I'm fed up with him. No, the Bible says pick him up. Bible says pick him up. Don't pick him. Don't run him down. Pick him up. Encourage one another. And another thing the Bible says grudge not one against another. Grudge not. James 5:9 says grudge not. Don't hold grudges. I never have liked him. There's something wrong with you. I never could get along with her. There's something wrong with you. From the first time I saw him, I didn't like him. There's something wrong with you. What do you say? You don't understand. I don't care what he did. I don't care what he did. I have no right not to like him. I have no right to criticize him. I have no right to have bitterness in my heart. I have no right to hold a grudge. Why? He's a preacher, but you don't know what he did. You don't know what she stole my boyfriend. Well, I know the fella. Congratulations to you.